unites us, those of us that are believers. And you'll ignore my tie tonight. I was just feeling a little patriotic, so I thought I would wear this particular tie. But we can, obviously, we're gathered together tonight to not just fellowship, but to also worship the Lord together and to be not just hearers of His Word, but doers of His Word as well. So tonight, the title of the message is The Will of Christ Jesus for His Church. And we're going to look at various verses in John chapter 17. I really like this chapter. I actually worked on memorizing it in Portuguese. I haven't done it in English yet. But we have here what is commonly known as Christ's high priestly prayer. It is Christ praying to His Father. And we'll get into the chapter in just a little bit. But when we talk about the will of Christ for His church, what exactly is the church? I think I alluded to it a little bit a couple of days ago. The church is not the building, right? The church is made up of people. It is people that are saved, that are redeemed, and that are called out. The Greek word ekklesia means called out. What are they called out of? The world system, which is led by Satan, and we discussed that a little bit as well in a previous message. So the church is made up of disciples that are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the head of the church. The church is the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23 and following explain that a little bit better. In Matthew chapter 16, we also see how it is made clear that Christ would build His church. And that's a future tense there. It would be built upon the divine revelation given and the profession of faith in Christ that Peter expressed there in that chapter. But here in John chapter 17, we see that Christ is praying for His disciples. He is praying to His heavenly Father. And as He prays for His disciples, this serves as a good example of praying for the church. So what is it exactly that Christ desires for His church and for His disciples, of which we are a part of if we are saved? Maybe you're here tonight and you have not placed your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you are not a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are not yet a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you can be. I invite you once again tonight, come to the Savior. He came to this earth to die for your sins too. Confess your sins, acknowledge who He is and what He has done for you, and then you can be a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ as well. Well, tonight we're going to look at five different points here, five different things that I believe that Christ is praying for His disciples. Now, this is not all-inclusive in this chapter, and we're going to be hit and miss in a couple of the verses. We're not going to take the time to read the entire chapter. But I just want to point out a few things, a few key points that in my studies of this chapter and then memorizing it, some things that stuck out to me that Christ is interceding for on behalf of His disciples and His church. First of all, let's look at verse 22. Verse 22, John chapter 17, we can see here that Christ is praying for His disciples that they would have a correct perception of the glory of God. John chapter 17, verse 22, "In the glory which Thou gavest Me," remember this is Jesus the Son praying to His Father, "so the glory which Thou, the Father, gavest Me," Jesus Christ, "I have given them," those are the disciples, "that they may be one, even as We are one." The word glory in Greek is the word doxa, where we get the word doxology from. And when we sing the doxology, we're giving praise and glory to God, right? Well, the word glory means a visible manifestation of the splendor, power, and majesty of God. And I believe that Jesus is praying for His disciples that they would always sense it, this glory in their midst. Some have looked at verse 5 of the same chapter and understand that the glory could be referring to the Holy Spirit. If we look at verse 5, Jesus says, "And now, O Father, glorify Thou Me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was." We know that Jesus Christ was with the Father at the beginning of time, at the time of creation, along with the Holy Spirit. All three were there. And this glory that Christ had in eternity past, he would give that same glory to his disciples when he would return to heaven. We know that the Holy Spirit at the day of Pentecost would come on those that were believers. And from that time forward, every single person that placed their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ would receive the Holy Spirit. That is one interpretation. But I also believe that the glory that Christ is referring to here, I think, is fleshed out in our worship. As as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, meeting together in the body here as a church, that glory is seen or fleshed out in our worship. We also understand that real glory is seen in lowly service. Jesus Christ humbled himself. He came to this earth and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. We also know that Jesus was not afraid to reach down and to take up a towel and a basin of water and to wash his disciples' feet. This same Jesus that was the Son of God, that is God, he did not deem it a menial task to do that, to wash the feet of the disciples. We think about the glory that is fleshed up out in our worship. What exactly is worship? Well, it's giving honor and glory and praise to God for what he is due. We hear the term thrown around today, praise and worship. I'm sure many of you have heard those terms that have been discussed. Well, when I look at what people call a praise and worship session or team or whatever you want to call it in a church, who is getting the glory in that particular moment? I look at people that are up on stage that are, singing or doing whatever, and it looks like all the glory is going to them. Now, they might mean well in trying to give glory to God, but that's not what comes across. And we have to be careful in our worship. Who is receiving glory? And who are we worshiping? We're not worshiping ourselves. That's what the heathen would do. And no, we are worshiping a true and holy God. We should worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, of his holiness, and of his goodness and his love. The Bible says they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Christ is interceding on the behalf of us, his disciples, that we would have a correct perception of the glory of God. This glory was seen in the Old Testament. We know when Moses went up on the mountain to communicate with God, and he spent many, many days up there, and he received the tablets with the Ten Commandments on them. When Moses came down from that mountain, what was different about him? He was radiant, right? He'd been in the presence of God. And they said in Scripture that his face was shining so much that he had to put a veil over his face because people could not even look at his face. Now, my face shines sometimes too in the lights because of sweat gleaming, but that's not what it's referring to, right? But when we think about the glory of God, do people look at us individually and collectively as a church and see something different about our worship? Do they realize that we are not here to please ourselves or to bring glory and praise to ourselves, but that we are here to bring praise to God? Christ is interceding on our behalf that we would have a correct understanding and perception of what the true glory of God is. As we grow more like Christ and submit to his Holy Spirit in our lives, the glory of God will be seen in and through us. People will know that we are in Christ. As we move on in this chapter, another point that I see that Christ is interceding for his disciples is in verses 8 and 14 of John chapter 17. Christ is praying that his disciples would follow the word of God, that they would follow the word of God. Look at verse 8. For I, this is Jesus, have given unto them, the disciples, the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. And then verse 14, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. It's interesting here in these verses, just to point out a couple of things. There's almost a bit of play on words here. We look at verse 8, first of all, Jesus is saying that he has given to the disciples the words that the Father has given to him. And then in verse 14, he says, I have given them thy word. Well, where do we have the words of God recorded for us? In the Bible, right? In Scripture. But we also know in John chapter 1 that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And who is that referring to? Jesus Christ himself, right? So it's almost like a play on words, no pun intended there. Words here, when Christ is saying, I have given them thy word, I've given them myself. I have come from the Father, I have revealed the Father to them. I am the Word that has come from the Father. But he's also given them the words in his teachings that we have recorded for us in the Gospels. Those are the words of God to the disciples. And Jesus had faithfully given those words to the disciples. So Christ is interceding on behalf of his disciples that they would follow the Word of God. It's interesting here in verse 8, it says that Jesus said that they have heard the words, they've received the words, and they know that Christ had come from God. And then they believed that he came from God. You know, as I read that, and we know just another chapter or two later, the disciples would scatter. It would almost seem to be that they really didn't believe the word. But you know what? Jesus knew their hearts. He knew the hearts. And Jesus was saying to his Father, they have believed on me through the words that I have given to them. In verse 14, he goes on, he says, I've given them the word. I've come myself. I've given them myself. And the world hath hated them. You know, there's a motivation and an incentive that is given here. We see the disciples, they received the word. They understood who Christ was. They believed on him, that he was sent from God. But then Jesus is saying, but the world hates them. I don't know about you, but hatred is a strong word, right? To hate is a strong word. I grew up, my parents said, do not use the word hate. My dad said, well, you can say it when you talk about the Yankees. I'm a Red Sox fan. My mom's a Yankees fan. So, but no, hate's a very strong word. And I grew up not even allowed to say that word because it was so strong. But you know, in our lives, we naturally do not like it when people don't like us or dislike us or even express hatred, right? We would have a tendency to try to shy away from that sense of hatred. We want people to like us. But we have to understand that if we are true followers of the Word of God, and if we are giving out the words that he has given to us, the world is going to hate us. What is the level of hatred in your life? Maybe we need to all re-examine, are we really giving out the Word of God to people? Obviously, we don't want to be obnoxious, you know, and come up to people in their face and say, you're going to hell, you know. It's true, but you should definitely speak the truth in love and share the truth of God's word and that Jesus Christ and that God loved them so much that he sent his son to die for them. Maybe we don't experience that hatred in our lives as disciples of Jesus Christ because we're not acting as true disciples. We're not following the word of God. The disciples needed to continue to follow the word even when rejected. That's a strong motivation, hatred is. It can either cause somebody to run towards something or away from something. In this case, if we are facing hatred or rejection because of what we are preaching, maybe we would say, well, you know what? I don't think that's for me. I don't want to talk to anybody else. We're content in holding that treasure of the gospel locked up in our own earthen vessels. And that's not our purpose for being here on this earth. We're to be shining lights in the dark world. So when people despise us or reject us or hate us for what we're saying. We must remember they're not hating us. They are fighting against the message that we are proclaiming. And there is that enmity against God because of their sin. But the light can shine in that darkness and can penetrate that. So when we face that rejection, are we going to turn away from our responsibilities, our task, our desire to please God and to share the truth of the Word? Or are we going to run to Him and ask for help and to continue to be faithful? As a person is following the Word of God, they will be transformed. They will be changed. So do people see a difference in our lives? Are we following the Word? Are we following Christ? Are we following the words of God that He has given to us, recorded for us in Scripture? Christ continues in His prayer in another place. I see that He is praying for His followers, His disciples, that they would be united in the love of God. Let's look at verses 21 and 23. John 17, verse 21, that they all may be one as Thou, Father, art in Me, and I in Thee, that they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent Me. In verse 23, I in them and Thou in Me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that Thou hast sent Me and hast loved them as Thou hast loved Me. This word perfect that is used here, that they may be perfect in one, that could be sensed as perfected into one. Or this is an end or an aim, a goal, that they would be made perfect into one. This isn't just speaking of individual blessing and happiness, but corporate fellowship. Being united in the love of Christ. Christ is interceding on our behalf as disciples that we would be one. Paul goes into this in Ephesians chapter 4, if you want to turn over there with me in the first part of this chapter, in verses 1 through 6, he elaborates a little bit more about the oneness, the unity that is necessary amongst believers. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Paul writes, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all, or y'all. Paul is a Southerner. We see those verses there, and Paul is talking about the unity that is necessary amongst the body, that there is only one body. You might look at verse 6 and say, wait a minute, I thought God was only the Father of those that have claimed His Son as Savior. Well, who is Paul writing to in this chapter? Believers, right? Okay, so it's with the understanding that all of these people that Paul is writing to here are believers. So yes, He is the Father of all, in this sense, all believers. God is the Creator of all, but He is not the Father of all. The Bible says in other places that those that have not trusted in Jesus Christ, their father is the devil. And so it's very clear that we make that distinction here. But as we see these verses and we think about the unity of the Spirit, how come there's so much dissension in the body of Christ at times? I mean, I've heard of churches splitting over the color of carpet or the color of the paint in the building or menial things. Why is that? Well, I think it's because they're not practicing verse 2. There's not that sense of lowliness and meekness. People are lifted up in pride and saying, well, I have my rights and I think it should be this and I think and I. That sounds like Satan when he spoke against God and was cast out of heaven. A lot of pride. So we think about the unity of the believers. Christ is interceding on our behalf as disciples that we would be united in the love of God. We must endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And this isn't just a sense of, well, you know, I've got to put up with so-and-so. They like the Chiefs or they like the Patriots or whatever. No. That's not what it's talking about. It's a true sense of love. And what is that true sense? There's a sense of love that is the agape love, that love that seeks to give and to be a blessing to others and not what I can get out of the congregation or my own desires. And Jesus is praying on our behalf that we would be united in the love of God. This is visibly expressed, I think, in the exercising of spiritual gifts. We're in chapter 4 of Ephesians. Let's look at verses 11 through 16. And he, this is God, gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. As we see the different gifts that are shown, not just here, but also we understand that every believer has a spiritual gift. Maybe you don't know exactly what your gift is. Well, start serving. Start finding ways to serve, and it will be made very clear to you. Every single person has at least one gift, and those gifts are given in order for the body to function properly and for there to be that sense of unity. I remember back in January last year, I went to Peru, and I was there for a missionary kid camp, as well as visiting a couple of my missionaries. And I was dealing with Lyme disease, really bad at that time, and I couldn't run around and play soccer like I really wanted to with the other teenage kids that were there. Of course, I'm a lot older than them, but still, I wanted to play, and I would have, but I remember there, somebody had brought an American football, and so another missionary and I were tossing the football around, and I was standing up on a grassy embankment, and he was down below. And I threw the ball down to him, and he caught it, and as he was getting ready to throw it back, I put my hand up like this. And I think he thought I meant to throw it long. Well, he threw it long, and I jumped, and I forgot that I was standing on that grassy embankment. And I got too much air time. I did catch the ball, but I brought my hand down to catch my fall. And as I reached down to pick up that football, I was like, oh my, I must have popped the ball. I landed on top of it. It felt flat. And I looked down, and my thumb was freewheeling and swelling rapidly. I ended up fracturing my thumb. It's still not right because of COVID. I couldn't get into the physical therapy when I got back to the States after the cast for 6 weeks. But it was hard to do things without that thumb. And that's just one part of the body. Every part of the body is necessary for it to function properly, right? In the physical sense. And I think in a spiritual sense as well. And maybe you're saying, well, how come there's not just maybe disunity in one local congregation, but there's so many churches that are out there, and there seems to be all different kinds of, you know, churches that are available. Why is that? Well, I think it's because many have been carried about with every wind of doctrine. They've not been grounded in the doctrines and truths of God's word like they needed to be. Or possibly they were lifted up in pride thinking, you know what, I've got a new idea, a new interpretation, a new nuance of Scripture, and then they go off and do their own thing instead of just staying true to what we have given to us in God's word. Every member of the body, not just locally, but I think the universal church, every not the universal church denomination, but those that are believers all over the world make up what we call the universal church, or another word is the Catholic Church. It's not the Roman Catholic Church, okay? Terminology can get a little confusing there. But every single person around the world that makes up this church are people that have been born again. And we know that there are going to be people from every tribe and tongue and nation that will be rejoicing at the throne of God. It's a blessed occasion to be able to go to these other fields and to minister to other believers, but to be ministered to as well. I mentioned last night I was going to share a brief testimony about Carlos from Mexico. This man lives in the condominium there with the LaBelles, and he opened up his home for a Bible study. They were part of a Pentecostal church, but they were kind of disgruntled with some things that they were seeing there, and Pastor Vic said, "Hey, you know, I'll be glad to start a Bible study right here in your home." And so they invited all their neighbors and friends to come, and it looks like a new local church is going to be started right there in that part of the city. But Carlos, I was sitting there, and I was doing a Bible study that particular evening, and I had my English Ryrie Study Bible that I got from my dear wife back when we got married. And it was falling to pieces, literally. The cover was ripped and pages were falling out. And he saw that Bible and he said, "You know what? I've got a friend that can do bookbinding." So he said, "You're going to be here for what, 3 or 4 days?" I'm like, "Yeah." And he's like, "Tell you what, if you don't mind lending me your Bible, I will get that rebound for you." And so I have that Bible here tonight. It might not be perfectly done as I would have necessarily liked, but it is holding together. And that was almost three years ago now. And that's an example of somebody in another culture. They didn't have a whole lot, but what he could offer me, he wanted to help. And it's been a tremendous help. I can still use the same study Bible even today. That's an example of the unity and the love of God. That isn't something that's generated naturally. Our human nature would tend to go a different direction. But we do know that Jesus is praying for us, that we would be united in the love of God. So we go back to John chapter 17, moving on to another observation in this prayer of how Christ is interceding on the behalf of his disciples. I believe in verses 15 through 20, we can see that Christ is praying that the disciples would continue in the mission of God. Let's read verses 15 through 20. "I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." We see, first of all, in verses 15 through 20, Jesus is praying for his disciples, not that they would be extracted from the world, but that they would be kept from the evil. We see that evil increasing around us more and more each day, and how much more we need the protection in the midst of this battle, as we mentioned two nights ago. Jesus is praying for his disciples that they would be kept from the evil one. That is a great comfort as I think about my own life and the sins and the temptations that are there. I can't do it in my own strength. I have to fight in the power of his might. But Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is interceding on my behalf. He's right there at the throne of the Father, praying for me. I can't help but think of in these verses where it says, "They are not of the world, even as I am not of this world." This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through, right? We're reminded more and more of that as we see disturbing things in politics around us. And from November to January, I had a big struggle with that in my own mind and thoughts. You know, I'm a citizen of heaven, first and foremost. Yes, I love the United States. I'm glad I was born here and raised here, but my ultimate citizenship is in heaven. So what am I fighting for? What am I more concerned about? Things that are temporal? Things that will pass away? Or heaven? Christ is praying that they would continue in the mission of God. What exactly is that mission? Well, the mission of God is to redeem fallen mankind to himself. God created man for fellowship, then man sinned, and there was a barrier that was created by sin. And Jesus Christ is the way to cross that barrier. God sent His Son, His only begotten Son, into this world so that He could shed His blood on the cross and give His life as a sacrifice for many. And those that trust in Him can have eternal life. And so God wanted to restore that fellowship with mankind. And so He sent the Lord Jesus Christ. And we call that work that Jesus did on the cross the work of redemption, buying mankind back from the slave market of sin. And He did that with the precious blood, His own blood, the blood of Jesus Christ. So that mission that Christ came to fulfill on this earth, that is accomplished, right? The mission of God in that sense of redemption has been accomplished. So what exactly am I talking about, continuing the mission of God? Well, imagine with me if Jesus Christ came to this earth and He went straight to the cross and He died and then He rose again and went straight back to heaven. How would that be for the world? What kind of exposure would there have been? Well, Jesus Christ invested time and energy into the lives of His disciples, those 12. Of course, one of them was a traitor. But as those men went out and preached the gospel, we see that many others were saved, and then they went out and preached the gospel, and others were saved. And over 2,000 years, the gospel spread across the world until one day somebody came to you, somebody came to me with the truth of the gospel, and we could trust in Jesus and understand the mission of God. What did all those people do during those 2,000 years? They were participating in the mission of reconciliation, spreading the good news that Jesus Christ came. That work of redemption, it was done. Jesus Christ said on the cross, "It is finished, tetelestai." But we are here left on this earth as ambassadors for Christ to share that good news with others so that they can be reconciled to God as well if they believe in Jesus. Jesus says here in verse 17, He's asking the Father, praying that the believers, the disciples, would be sanctified through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. What exactly does it mean to be sanctified? It means to be separated or set apart. And I believe in this instance to be made capable for a special mission. And this is done through the Word of God. So that mission, once again, is to evangelize, to share the good news of salvation. Who is it that does the sanctifying? It's God, right? Through the working of His Holy Spirit in us. Who is it that does the evangelizing? It's us, the disciples. We have that great task. Those who are sanctified in truth are set apart to serve. Those who are sanctified in truth are set apart to serve. We've not been set apart to fulfill our own desires, to make a name for ourselves. No, we are here to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We are saved to serve, not to satisfy our own desires. We're saved to be sent, not to stay in a spiritual bubble. I hadn't really thought much about that. I mean, the concept, I guess, had crossed my mind. But I remember as I was talking with our national pastor in Brazil, Pastor Wesley, and he said, "You know what? After I got saved, you know, I was in the world a lot. But after I got saved, it was almost like I got dragged into a spiritual bubble. All my friends became, you know, people in church that were Christians. My family was Christians. And I don't have that much exposure to unsaved people. It's almost like we're in a spiritual bubble." I said, "Well, then we need to be sure to be popping that bubble and to get out." You know, we come to church to be taught, to be energized, but we are to go out from this place and to take the good news of the gospel to lost souls. Yes, it's okay to invite people to come to church, but it's not just the pastor or the missionary's responsibility to share that good news. Yes, they can do that. Feel free to bring them. But each one of us that are saved, we need to be sharing that good news with people in our own sphere of influence outside of these four walls. Christ is praying for us that we would continue in the great mission of reconciliation, of sharing the good news of the gospel so that people can know that they are sinners and that they need a Savior and that Jesus Christ came already to pay the price for their sins. and that they can have eternal life as well. And then the last thing I just want to point out tonight for sake of time, in verse 13, we can see that Christ is praying for his disciples that they would feel and sense the joy of the Lord. Jesus says, "And now come I to thee." Jesus is ready to return to his Father. "And these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves." How is it that we as disciples can experience the joy of the Lord? Well, I believe it's by obeying God and the things that Jesus has taught, which could include what we've already talked about in points 1-4, that we would have that correct perception of the glory of God in our midst, that we would follow the Word of God, that we would be united in the love of God, and that we would continue in the mission of God. I'd like to close with one other passage outside of this chapter in Philippians chapter 4 in verses 4-9. This is another epistle that Paul wrote under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Philippians chapter 4 in verses 4-9. Paul says here, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." Just a pause there before we read verse 9. Where was Paul when he wrote this book? In prison. What's he talking about being joyful? Rejoice in the Lord always? Even in the middle of persecution, even in the middle of prison? The disciples, they were persecuted. In Acts chapter 5, I believe it is, after they were beaten, they were told not to preach any more in the name of Christ. They went out. And the Bible says that they rejoiced because they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. I don't know about you, but I never really rejoiced after getting a spanking from my dad. It wasn't a pleasant experience. And joy wasn't the first thing that came to my mind. But these men experienced so much worse for a much better cause, the cause of Jesus Christ. And Paul was suffering, but he wasn't sitting there saying, "Oh, woe is me. You know, pity. Have pity on me." No, that's not what he was saying. He was encouraging the believers to rejoice in the Lord and to do it always. He goes on in verse 9, "Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you." He wasn't bragging. He was just encouraging the believers. As I followed the Lord Jesus Christ, those things that you've seen in my life, as I've tried to follow Christ, you need to do those things. That's the obedience aspect right here. That is how there can be true joy in the Lord, by obeying Him and His Word. So often we try to do things our own way, and we will stumble, we will fall, we'll have much grief and sadness. But we can have true joy if we obey God. There's so much more in John chapter 17. We won't take the time tonight. But we know that Christ also prays for the disciples' protection in verse 11, for their glorification, the ultimate glorification in verse 24. But as I read this chapter and think about the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that loved me so much that he gave his life for me, and he's not here on this earth physically anymore. He's in heaven. He's at the right hand of the Father, and he is interceding. He's praying for me. That gives me much comfort. It gives me strength as I go forward in the battle to know that Christ is praying for me. He is praying for you too, if you are a believer. As we close this passage and think about the Lord Jesus Christ and his will or his desire for his church, may it be able to be said of each one of us as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ at the end of our life's race. Like Christ said in verse 4, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. May the Lord help us to be faithful to do the work while there is yet day. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your love for us. We thank you for your precious word, which is forever settled in heaven. We know that your word is truth. We know that we are sanctified through your word. I pray that we would not just be hearers of your word, but doers, but also, Lord, help us to be faithful, to be reading your word and studying it and meditating on it and memorizing it. Lord, that is the only way your word's going to affect change in our lives. And I pray, Father, that we would be doing that. Lord, I pray that we would take comfort from this chapter, knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is interceding for us, that he's praying for us. He wants us to succeed. Lord, I pray that we would be faithful to obey the truths of your word so that we would have not just joy here in our life's journey on this earth, but that we would know that we are bringing joy to the heart of God. And that, Lord, I pray that we would not just keep the treasure of the gospel locked up in our own earthen vessels, but help us, Lord, to be faithful to be continuing in the mission of sharing the good news to lost souls around us, whether it be here at home or far away. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.